The reading this morning is taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1, and it's on page 1162, if you want to follow with me. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich."
In lots of churches, there is a conspiracy of silence on the subject of money and giving. And it's a conspiracy because both sides agree with it. Vicars, pastors, often don't like preaching on giving because it looks like you're kind of asking for money for yourself. And so they avoid the subject. And congregations often don't like the subject of giving to be preached about because it makes them feel awkward. So it never gets preached on. And I know that was true in my last parish, that the team rector didn't like the subject, and so it never cropped up. And so, like with buses, you know, when you wait and wait, none comes along, and then three come along at once. We've got four sermons on giving over the next 4 weeks to really look at the subject and think about it a bit more seriously. Why is my question today? Why do we give? What are the reasons why people give money? And why do we give, or should we give? And that's my question this morning. Jesus talked about money a lot. He talked about it again and again and again and again. So if we're followers of Jesus, it's probably good that we think about it too. And the first reason, as I reflected on why people give, is out of guilt. A lot of people give money to charities, possibly to churches, out of guilt. When my father-in-law died in March last year, we discovered something we didn't realise, that he gave small amounts of money to an awful lot of charities. And his post consisted of loads and loads of begging letters. And so for weeks after his death, I was returning, thankfully a lot of them had free post envelopes, and I was returning these notes saying, "He's died, please take him from your mailing list." And gradually the flood ebbed, and the numbers got smaller and smaller. But there were a few who were just incredibly persistent and just kept sending them and sending them and sending them. And we sent more and more blunt replies back because he wasn't going to give them any more money. And we wanted them to realise that and stop sending all this junk mail. But what I came to appreciate by reading all these things is that an awful lot of charities work by making you feel guilty. One of the worst offenders was an animal welfare charity who sent a picture like this. And how it went was this. "Do you see this lovely, cuddly, sweet baby seal? Isn't he pretty? Well, in just a moment, a hunter is going to come along and bash his brains out, and his blood will spread all over the snow. And do you know what? It's your fault. Unless you open your wallet and you put all your money into the envelope today and send it to us." But there's not just one baby seal. There's lots and lots of baby seals who are going to be killed. So don't just empty your wallet. Take your checkbook. Take out a new mortgage and empty your bank account. Give us everything you've got. Put it in the envelope and send it us today, or you won't be able to sleep at night because it's your fault that they're all dead. And by the way, if you could put an attach a stamp to the envelope, it will save administrative costs. Thank you. Now, that is not, it seems to me, the way that Christians should be giving. We should not be giving out of guilt. Jesus did not say to us, "I have come that they may have guilt and may have it to the full." Now, sadly, if you read Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or the other people who rant against Christianity at the moment, you will think that that's the truth. That impression of religion is all about being guilty, and we're all here this morning because we all feel so terribly guilty. Well, that is not my experience of Christianity, and it's not my experience of Jesus. That he came not to bring guilt, he came to bring life. He came to give life to the full and to take away the guilt. At 9 o'clock this morning, our reading just happened to be John 3:1-17, actually. And many of us know John 3:16. Perhaps we've learnt it in our childhood. Perhaps we know it off by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Not so many of us know off by heart verse 17. Well, I suspect Dennis Colby does. Verse 17 goes on, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And I think it's just as good and just as well worth learning. Christianity is not about being condemned. Christianity is about having the condemnation lifted and knowing that you are saved, knowing that you've been set free, knowing that you do not need to feel guilty anymore. So please, don't give either to the church or to the Animal Welfare Fund out of guilt. It's not a great way to give. A second reason that people give, and I'm sure none of you, but some people do, is to look good. Because when other people see how generous we are, they will be impressed and they will look up to us. If you just look at charity websites, you'll see the cult of the big check. This, for example, on your screens, is Brian Jessel BMW giving money to a charity in Canada with a great big check. And in case you didn't know it was Brian Jessel BMW who was giving the check, they've put their name on the check and their logo. And do you know how they raised the money? They raised the money at the Brian Jessel BMW Fashion Gala 2007. Just so that you know that Brian Jessel BMW are a really generous group of people. And I was struck by the fact the same website had a picture of UPS giving their check. But because they're not used to handling large objects, they could only give a little tiny check, which I found rather ironic. But actually, Jesus says this is not the reason we should be giving. But Christians do. Christians give so that other people want them know that they are giving. I love the story from Garrison Keillor's book of Lake Wobegon Stories, Leaving Home. The pastor's inflection suggested he was coming towards the end and the offering was next. Clarence eased his wallet out and saw he had no cash. He got out a pen and hid the checkbook in his Bible next to Psalm 101 and quietly scratched out a check for $30. Listen to this. It was more than usual because his offering was personalised. In other words, he knew that they knew how much he was giving. He wrote surreptitiously, trying to keep his eyes up and ahead, knowing you're not supposed to write checks in church. It isn't a grocery store. He glanced to his right, and Mrs. Val Tollefson was glaring at him. She thought he was writing in his Bible. In the old Norwegian synod, you did not write in a Bible, not even little comments in the margin like, "good verse," or "you can say that again," because every word in the Bible is true, and you shouldn't add any that might not be true, not even in pencil, because it undermines the authority of Scripture. Meanwhile, the sermon ended and Pastor Inquist launched into prayer. Clarence tried to tear the check quietly out of the checkbook. There's no worse sound in the sanctuary than a check ripping. But his check wouldn't come quietly. The first half-inch rip sounded like plywood being torn from a wall. So he waited for the pastor to launch into a strong sentence of fervent prayer to cover up the check removal. But Pastor Inquist was pausing at odd points, so Clarence couldn't tell when it was safe or when suddenly he'd been ripping in the middle of pure holy silence. Mrs. Tollefson was about to get up and snatch scripture out of his hands. At prayer's end, when they said the Lord's Prayer, he eased the check out. When Elmer passed the basket, Clarence laid down the check folded neatly in half in the basket and bowed his head and suddenly realized he had written it for $300. He'd written with his eyes averted, and he knew he'd written 300 on the short line and 300 on the long line. Could a man sneak downstairs after church and find the deacons counting the collection and say, "Fellows, there's been a mistake. I gave more than I really wanted to." Now, I'm sure you never give to be seen by others, but Jesus says, don't do it. When you give to the needy, he says, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Incidentally, this is the way in which we operate in the church. It's how we run St. Paul's, not letting the left hand know what the right hand's doing, because Jesus told us. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That was a joke, by the way, but we don't really, honestly. Yeah. Jesus says, it's not a matter of showing off. Do it in secret, because God knows what you're giving. When I attended church in Norway, the way that you did the offering there was there was a collection plate up at the front, and you all got up from your seat, you went forward, and you dropped your money in the big offering receptacle. And you could hear if it went clang, 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 or rustle, 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 rustle. I'm glad we don't do that here. Jesus said, don't give for other people to see. So I'm gradually knocking away the reasons why we should give at all. Are you noticing that? Third reason, why do we give? Ah, well, here's a good Christian one. Here's a good biblical one, because God tells us to. He does, doesn't he? That's why we give money, because God says that's what you've got to do. And surely this discipleship term, it's all about doing what we're told to do. It's about praying more. It's about reading our Bibles more. It's about serving more. And it's about giving more. That's what discipleship is. That's what the vicar is going on about, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Discipleship is not just about trying harder and doing more. It's about following Jesus. It's about being a friend of Jesus. It's about developing our relationship with Jesus and staying really close to him. And doing what he wants us to do. And that doesn't mean striving, trying, working harder. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He didn't come us to weigh us down with burdens of oughts and shoulds, which basically leads simply to a hardening of the arteries. He came to set us free. And in the relationship with him, as we grow in that relationship, as we walk in that relationship, we know what pleases him and we do what we want to do to please him. And Paul says in our reading, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. It's a grace. And he says explicitly, it's there in the Bible, I am not commanding you. Paul says, I'm not saying you've got to give. Here's the basket, put something in it. He's saying, no. It's up to you. I'm not ordering you. You've got to give. It's between you and God. It's a grace. It's something you do from the heart, not because you're told to. Oh, running out of reasons here. Fourth reason why we give. Because we see the need. Surely that is a good reason why we should be giving to the church, to charity, whatever. And certainly when the tsunami hit, on Boxing Day, I think it was 2004, time flies. When that tsunami hit, people gave more generously than they have ever given in history. Charities were overwhelmed with money because people saw the need. They saw the terrible pictures on their TV screens and in the newspapers, and they thought, my goodness, we've got to do something. We've got to help those people. And they gave because they saw the need. And if we don't give at St. Paul's because we see the need, well, we could, after a while, end up with the church falling down about our ears. We do need more than £250,000. Doesn't that sound so much more than 250,000? We need more than £250,000 just to meet the bills, just to pay our way year by year. So surely it's right that I put that before you and say, here's the need, please give. Well, we try and explain where the money goes, and every year I produce a sheet which breaks down very simply where the money comes from, where the money goes. So you know why we need the money that we need. But I want to suggest to you this morning This should not be our primary motivation. The need should not be our primary motivation. Because Paul, fascinatingly, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, never uses it as an argument. He tells us in Romans what the collection's all about. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. He says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. That's the church there. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's Corinth. That's the people he's writing to in Corinthians that Phil read to us. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Ah, that's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about. It's about collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem. But if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul gives various reasons for giving, but he does not say, look, guys, the church in Jerusalem, they're really poor. They really need this. And you're, you know, doing all right, aren't you? You've got a bit more money than they have. So please, think of them and give to them. He never uses that argument. Which is fascinating. I read that in a commentary. It made me think. Why doesn't he use that argument? And the answer is because actually there's a deeper motivation than simply seeing the need. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. The disciples were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Don't you see the need? Don't you see there are lots of poor people who need that money? What are you doing wasting it by pouring it on Jesus? They've got a point. Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. It's a fascinating comment from Jesus. What he's saying is this. The most important thing is not the need. The most important thing is your relationship with me. That's more important than anything else. He said exactly the same thing when Mary and Martha were hosting him at his house. Martha was busy getting the house ready and doing the clearing up and getting the food ready. And that's important. Someone needs to do the housework. Men, somebody needs to do the housework. We don't have a great reputation. Somebody needs to get the meal ready or we'll all be hungry. It's important. Martha's right. But Jesus says, actually, Martha, just at the moment, the most important thing is being with me. Don't worry about the dishes. Don't worry about the floor. Don't worry about the food. Mary's, your sister, has chosen the right thing. She's with me. And she's utterly focused on me. And Jesus says, of course the poor are important. You'll always have the poor and have an obligation to care for the poor. But just at this moment, the most important thing is this woman's relationship with me. And she is pouring out her heart. She is pouring out her love. And he said, she's preparing me for my death. The most important thing, says Jesus, is our relationship with him. And so that brings us to our fifth and final reason to give, which is the right one, which is the most important, which is this, out of gratitude. She poured out her love for Jesus because Jesus had poured out his love upon her. And she wanted to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And that's why we should give as well. Not out of guilt, not because we know we ought to. Not even, I put to you, because we ought to, because there's a need. Because we have to, because someone has to. But out of gratitude. Because we look at Jesus. We look at God the Father. We look at the Holy Spirit and we say, wow, God has given me so much. I want to give him something back to say thank you. Because God has given you every breath that you've ever breathed. From that first cry when the midwife slapped you on the back and you wailed, to the last gasp when you leave this life, every single breath that you breathe, and you've breathed already quite a lot this morning since you came to this place, every single one of those breaths is a gift from God. On Thursday, we had John Coles, the leader of New Wine, come to speak to a group of us church leaders up in the gallery here. And he shared for about an hour what God is saying to him and showing him and doing in the New Wine Network at the moment. And John has been profoundly changed because just over a year ago he had a heart attack which very nearly killed him. And it gave him lots of time to reflect on the brevity and the frailty of life. And he's not the same person anymore, because he's conscious that every breath is a gift from God. And every new day is a new gift from God. And he wants to use that time back for God in gratitude for each new day. And as we came to church this morning, the sun was shining gloriously. It ruins the screen on the left-hand side of the church, because the sun is shining on it, you can't see the screen. But I'm so grateful to God for that wonderful gift of sunshine. And yes, we grumble and moan when it rains. And we come to associate it with the British weather, don't we? But you know, there are parts of the world where they are desperate for rain, where they would see every drop of rain that fell as a gift from God. And we just take it for granted. God gives us the sun. He gives us the rain. If you just walk up the road into Richmond Park, you will see what a glorious world he has given us. He's given us the flowers that bloom, the mountain peaks that shimmer in the sunlight, the deer who stroll through the park. He has given us so much to enjoy. I gather they've been looking at Mars again this week, and they say it's barren, it's dead, it's full of acid in the soil. Nothing could grow there. And we live on a planet that is overflowing with abundance and goodness. It's a gift from God. And then, of course, we remember the greatest gift of all, that he gave himself in being born as one of us, in living among us, in dying on a cross, pouring out his life in agony for us and out of love for us, and then rising to new life to give us a relationship with God, and pouring out his Holy Spirit so that we might know God in our lives and know that we'll be with him for all eternity. He's given us all this as a gift. Paul says in the final verse of our reading, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he gave it all up. He gave up the glory of heaven and became a human being. He gave up the life of a human being and died a slave's death on a cross. For your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, might receive the blessings that he left behind and receive them as your inheritance from God." That is why we give, says Paul. That's why we give, out of gratitude. We give because God has given us so much, and we want to give something back and say, "Thank you. Thank you." Stories told of a wedding where the groom said to the pastor, "So how much do I owe you for the service?" And the pastor said, "Well, you give me what you think she's worth." So the groom looked at the bride, pulled out his wallet, and started peeling off note after note and putting it in the pastor's hand. And then he kind of slowed down a bit, and he looked at her again, he put another note on, and he looked at her again, and he paused, and he pulled the note out, and he put it back, and he pulled it out, and he put it back. He looked at her again, she was frowning at him, so he pulled it out and put it in the pastor's hand. The pastor looked at her, put his hand in his wallet, and gave him some change. Let me leave you with this thought. When you look at God, when you look at Jesus, and I say to you, give him what you think he's worth, how much would you put in the offering? We haven't got enough to put in the offering when we see it in those terms. If we give God what he is worth, it will unlock our wallets, because it unlocks our hearts, because it unlocks our generosity, because it unlocks our gratitude. Let's give, not because we have to, but because we want to say thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, 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 we thank you for all that you have done for us, won for us, given to us. You are so, so generous in that while we were yet sinners, you loved us and you gave yourself for us and you poured out your life for us on the cross. And then you rose from the dead and gave us the promise of new life, and you poured out your Holy Spirit upon us. I pray that you'd pour out on us this morning a spirit of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. so that we would truly grasp how much you love us and how much you've done for us, and that that will be the wellspring of our lives, and we'll live our lives in gratitude at your generosity, and so we'll live our lives in joy and in thanksgiving and in wonder and in generosity. Open our eyes to see the depths of your love and the immense breadth of your gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.